she just recently got married. And so we're hanging out in the afternoon as a family, and her husband had a dinner appointment, so she just kind of hung out all afternoon. And she was in our room, and we have two. When you have this many kids, you have to have chairs in your room and a door that locks. We got these two rocking chairs. It just really sounds old, but we're cool. But she came in and sat down in one, and we're hanging out, and my wife was up on the bed looking at us while Jamie's in her chair, which is always an interesting thing. And I said, "Oh, Jamie, I got a great idea." She goes, "What, Dad?" Or she said, "What, Daddy?" Oh, you gotta like it. I said, "Tonight." Now, you gotta understand, she married this guy from Texas. He's a baseball player, he's a sports nut, all that stuff. So she's sitting there, and I said, "Jamie, I said, I want you to do me a favor tonight." She goes, "What, Daddy?" I said, "When you go home and he comes home," I said, "when you're sitting down, hanging out," she goes, "Oh, by the way, this is the greatest weekend of the year." And he's gonna look at you, and he's gonna, you know, because he thinks he's pretty bright and quick, and actually he is, which I don't ever want you to tell him I said, ever, ever. Because he's a son-in-law. And I said, and then repeat it. Just say, "This is the greatest weekend of the year." And he's going to go, "What? Why?" And just look at him with a smile and say, "Because the Masters is on." And she did it. And it was hilarious. And she knows nothing about golf and would never watch it, okay? But she owned him for a moment. I love those moments. So she texted Sandy and I on our date days. Friday is our day together. "If you want me on Friday, forget about it. You got to be in the hospital, and I'm talking ICU." So Friday, no offense, I would probably come see you. But if Sandy let me off, but we're spending the day together. We're down in Orange County. And I get a text, and she sends a photo of the Masters on TV, and she says, "JR stayed home, and we're working from home watching the Masters." That's way too much time to spend on that. But we do have a surprise coming, and we attempted to make it happen this week, and because of certain factors, it couldn't. But we're putting a new screen in. This is one of my dreams. This really completes this building. And we've been here for a year and a half or so now, and you know, it's just a really wonderful thing. We're getting a 16-foot wide and 9-foot tall screen that I will never be on. But it's going to be really exciting for a lot of reasons. I love drama. You know that. I love videos. You don't get one today for obvious reasons. But they touch us. We live in that world. If we're going to reach younger people, it's part of their world. It's quick moving. They got to be thinking. You can't let them sleep. The talking head just doesn't work too long. And for us, too, that are even older. Actually, we don't admit it. But what's really exciting, most exciting maybe to me, is one day I picture 200 or 300 high schoolers in here on Sunday night, rocking and rolling and doing their thing and hearing about Jesus. Now, I don't know if God's going to let it happen, but that screen is not going to hurt the attempt, if you follow what I mean. So, well, our theme today is Jesus Wins the Debate. And, you know, I try to throw these themes out to get you thinking and to sort of give you a little bit of target of where we're heading. And, I mean, there's an obvious answer to this. You can almost just say, well, duh. But it really is part of what happened. Speaking of debates, once when Mark Twain was lecturing in Utah, a Mormon acquaintance argued with him on the subject of polygamy. Polygamy. After a long and rather heated debate, the Mormon finally said, "Can you find for me a single passage of Scripture which forbids polygamy?" "Certainly," replied Mark Twain. "No one can serve two masters." Am I in trouble? We could just pray and go home right now. I thought it was so cute, I had to share it with you. Anything to get you chuckling. Well, let's pray as we begin and ask God to touch our hearts today. Thank you to each one of you for being here. So, so appreciated. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can gather and be together and attempt to understand some good stuff from the Bible. Lord, we want to take our lives and in any way and in every way that we can submit them to you now. We want to communicate that we love you and we appreciate everything you've provided for us, to us. We want to thank you for the blessings in our life. Thank you for being there when we don't feel blessings in our life. Thank you that we have you to run to. Thank you for the peace that you offer to us that choose to walk with you and follow you and love you. And I pray that no matter where somebody might be struggling today, that you might touch their heart. You might encourage them through truth and how good and how great you are. And how in the end we have nothing to worry about if we just choose you, if we willingly believe in you. So Lord, give us hope today. Touch our hearts. Encourage us through truth, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, in our journey with Jesus, as David mentioned it, which may go on for a while, we talk often about making Jesus preeminent in our life. I mean, it's kind of a message that I've been bringing your way for a long time in different ways, but we talk about what that means, what that looks like. And preeminent, if you just look in the dictionary, at least on Microsoft Word, it means standing out among all others. And certainly Jesus did that. And each week as we visit something that historically happened in his life via the Bible, it's spectacular. It's beyond good. It's too much for mankind then and sometimes now to embrace. Preeminent means something that is unsurpassed. And in all of history, nothing surpasses Jesus for obvious reasons. The Bible teaches clearly that he was God in the flesh, that he came with a purpose, and that purpose was to pay the price for our sins. And once we come toe-to-toe with that, and we recognize the fact that we have sinned, and you don't have to be a really educated person if you just get honest, it's a powerful thing. As we weekly take a peek into his life and see what he did, and watch how his life affected others, which is a big part of the journey. It's not just about him. Mainly, of course it's about him. But what was the ripple effect? What happened in the lives of the people that saw him, heard him, watched what he did? The amazing things that he's able to do. The only reasonable conclusion is to want to be a part of him. I mean, it's reasonable. It's not a stretch. Who doesn't want a part of that? Who doesn't want to understand him? Who doesn't want to get close to him? Nothing in life is better than him. That's why we hoist him up as preeminent in our life. It ought to be our greatest goal. And we got a lot of goals, if we get honest. But in our bucket list of life, making Jesus preeminent ought to be on top of the heap. When or if Jesus becomes preeminent to you in your life, life as you know it gets better. So with that, let's jump into our notes, Matthew chapter 12. You ready? Fired up? There's quite a few verses if you've looked ahead, huh? Yeah. Sometimes there's just a few, and that's much easier. Number one, first of all, one man gets free from suffering. That sounds pretty good to me. Who doesn't want to be free from suffering? And that's what we see in the text in Matthew chapter 12 today. We're going to meet a guy with multiple problems. And if I asked who in this room has multiple problems and you're honest, ooh, not like this fella, but boy, your arm would go up. We all get that. But he was very, very challenged, as we'll see. And chances are he had accepted his reality. And it's a smart thing to do. When we are challenged in life, you can't fix everything. Everything can't be conquered. We know that just by experience. Chances are he was just moving on in life with his horrible situation. It's not a bad thing to do to accept your reality and try to move beyond it if you can. But being satisfied is a wonderful thing. And I sense that this guy was at a low ebb of life, but it was what he was, and he had to live with it, just like there are certain things you and I have to live with. Matthew 12, with that in mind. Then they brought him, and the sense is he couldn't bring himself. He wouldn't or couldn't. We're not sure who they are. There's a good chance it was the Pharisees that Jesus is going to come after, the religious leaders of the day, that they brought him to him to set him up as they constantly did and will in the future. Matthew goes on to describe this fellow's condition, where his suffering was coming from. They brought him, and here's who he is, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Any one of these would have been a tough road to pack to carry. But so we have a guy who was controlled, the Bible says, by an evil spirit. Something outside of his own humanness was controlling him and had sway in his life. A guy who had no capacity to see anything, say anything or chances are hear anything. In other words, communication with him was impossible. What are you going to do with a guy that can't see, can't hear, can't talk? How do you get through to him? He's done. On top of that, having a demon possessing him, and whatever that did to him brought evil into his life. The guy was messed up, as bad as it gets. Excuse me. If anything is hopeless, this fella is hopeless. If you think your situation is hopeless, just open up to Matthew chapter 12 and read about the description of this guy. Oh, I got too excited on my master's story earlier. Maybe I yelled too much. How do you yell during a golf tournament? You're thinking I'm a sick man, don't you? Let's go on. And the Bible simply says, excuse me, and Jesus healed him. Bam! He's back to normal. Are you kidding me? Come on. Demon-possessed, blind, mute, can't talk, can't hear. Bam! Hey, how you doing? Boy, beautiful day outside. Boy, I feel free. Are you kidding me? Come on. You ever watch ESPN? Come on, man. That was just for the boys. The Bible goes on to say, so that he could both talk and see. Now, healing people was not unique at this point with Jesus in mind. But in this case, being so public and showing power not only over the physical realm of life in terms of sight and hearing and speaking, but also over the spirit world. This was a bit of a mind blower for everybody. Any one of those would have got everybody's attention. But the trifecta here, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The Bible goes on to say in verse 23, all the people, which simply means everybody, were astonished. Now many of these miracles, these people probably had seen miracles before this day. But this guy, this situation truly amazed them. The idea here is they were unusually overwhelmed, not the normal overwhelmed, but beyond. This was beyond comprehension. They were intensely impacted by all that had happened here. Just as we try as best we can to take this story in and go, oh my, in whatever way we can here today. We don't see it happen, we just are reading it in Scripture and we know Scripture to be true, those of us that know and love God. And they said out loud, amongst themselves, because it was so mind-blowing and unbelievable, they said, could this be the son of David? And they were basically saying, could this be the Messiah, the one that was going to come from David? Could this be the sent one of God, the one that's going to be our Savior? Everyone was asking. And you know, when we look at stories like this in today's world, in our real lives, what goes through your mind? I mean, really, what? It's a story, it's a Bible story. The majority of us in this room believe every bit of this happened because we choose to believe the Bible and put our faith in truth. How does it affect you and your view of Jesus? Is it just another story from the Bible? And a good one, pretty cool one. Demon possessed, blind, can't talk, can't see, boom, bam, bam. How do you tell that story Monday afternoon at work and be reasonable? But what does it do to your view? Forget about them. What does it do in your brain and your heart, in the life of faith that's inside you? This is the Jesus we love. This is the Jesus we want to make preeminent, not just of average power in our life, but he's everything. He's worthy of being worshipped. We can't say, oh yeah, cool. It's not enough. What do we do with it? My encouragement as your friend and as your pastor is, allow it to add confidence to your faith. Be blown away by Jesus in your own life. Other people maybe in your home don't get it, but you get it. You get it. And allow it to add confidence. Allow it to add submission to your heart. whatever level on a 1 to 10 you're submitted to Christ, notch that baby up. Say in your life, in your car all alone, laying in your bed quietly, Jesus, I want you to own me. I don't want to have half-hearted commitment to you. I, Jim Makinga, belong to you. You say those words in your life, not because I'm telling you to, but because of the story is too much to take. It's too good. It's too overwhelming. Allow this story to add peace to your life. Don't just hang out as a nominal or normal Christian. Live life large in your heart with God in charge. Allow Him to be preeminent in your life. It's just wise. And so, number two, what did the religious leaders do based on what they saw, witnessed, heard about? This is their negative response from the religious leaders. Does it say RA there or RL? Good. I got a typo, but you don't have to worry about that. This is what they did, the religious leaders, which is very interesting. They had issues with Jesus. They wanted him gone. They were jealous of him. They were envious of his power, his might, because he could wow the room. Who else can take a demon-possessed, blind, mute guy and fix him? Bam! Well, how about nobody? How do you be a religious leader with Jesus on the scene? Well, just forget about it. And they just should have submitted to him, but they didn't, obviously. We'll see that clearly. Matthew 12:24. But when the Pharisees heard this, well, heard what? Well, the people calling him potentially the son of David, the sent one, the Messiah. The people were seriously wondering that out loud. So the religious leaders, who felt like they were the guardians of truth and refusing to believe that or buy this in this suffering servant, they said, so they popped off in reaction to what was being said. And you know, whenever you're tempted to pop off, just shut up. Because, you know, there's sometimes, you know, as you get older, you want to say less that you have to take back. It's one of the beauties of wisdom if you have it. But they popped off, and here's what they says. They says this. You're laughing at me right now. They said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow speaking, directing this at Jesus, drives out demons, because this was a big deal in the world that they lived in. And the point here, there's a lot of points, but they had to come up with something. And you know, that's what mankind has to do. They had to explain things away. This couldn't be the Messiah. He must be using another power, not the power of God. He's not connected to him. How could he be? He's not submitted to us. They're saying, look, Jesus is clearly supernatural, and he can't be of God. That's what they had assumed. Now, these Pharisees understood that there were only two options here for the kind of power they witnessed. And that was God or Satan. They got it. Israel, potentially throughout history, has lived through more evil than any group of people in history. They refused to see Jesus as having come from God. And you know, the truth is, this is the problem in our culture today. It's different. There's not Pharisees with robes on and a big belly and hair kind of strange walking around. Not many. But this is exactly what people do, and that sometimes we're tempted to do. Refuse that Jesus really came from God, that he really is God. This is the stumbling block for most. You can go to work and you can talk about God in a generic way. You can even talk about church. I dig my church. It's cool. My kids are growing up there. I go every once in a while, whatever you might say about your church. But you bring Jesus to the table and everybody goes, whoa, don't be getting religious on me. Right. But they chose, the religious leaders chose to conclude that Jesus was an agent of evil. Big mistake, as we'll see in a minute. So number three, then Jesus debates their wrong assumptions. And I, you know, this isn't as much of a debate as a message, I guess, or principle giving, but I like the word debate, and it sounded good today. This is his, Jesus, answer to their accusation here that was pretty direct. He tells a story to get their attention. And it's funny how in life, stories always get our attention. You ever out with somebody, you go, let me tell you what happened last week. And everybody goes, oh, I hope it's good. And I hope they don't talk too long. Matthew 12:25. Jesus knew their thoughts. I love this. This is the Jesus I know and love. He knew their thoughts. He has capacity beyond us. We try to hide things. We try to be cool and coy. Jesus knows everything you're thinking. Just relax. And he still loves you. And he knows everything that's gone through that brain. Boys, girls, you're pretty. You don't have problems here. It's just us boys. I had to make up for the first joke. It's okay. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, the religious leaders, in reference to what they had just said about him, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. So he's teaching a principle here. Call it a parable, a little one. In other words, it will come to an end. It'll self-destruct over time. It'll implode. This is what happens in a marriage when two people stop being nice and stop serving one another. Every one of us are at risk here. Every one of us are at risk here in this room. What line could your husband or wife cross and it's over? We all get that. There are certain things you can't do. You begin to live, and divorce doesn't happen in a day generally. I mean, if there's some relational weirdness, sure. But divorce takes a while. And it takes division over a long, and then somebody just gives up. I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. Every kingdom, every situation divided against itself will be ruined. Come apart. He goes on in verse 26, relating it to Satan, Beelzebul. If Satan, and he's making them think here, I like this, Jesus always made you think. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. You're saying that I'm working with him and for him to drive out a demon. How does that make sense, boys? How then can his kingdom stand? And simply put, it won't. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, which I don't, by whom do your people drive them out? So Jesus here with his question, he puts them on the spot. And you know, religious leaders, they don't like being put on the spot. Nobody does. Come on. Who do you function with, boys? Who is your master? What is your power to do what I just did? He's kind of questioning them. And he says, so then they will be your judges. Let them take care of you then when it comes to evil spirits. Verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, if I've been sent by God, if I am the son of David, as they talked about earlier, if I am the coming king, which I am, but he's saying, if this is what I am, he says, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he's really in part kind of witnessing to them, in part, but he's really confronting them. The miracles I've done have never been done before. Men, are you listening? As he's speaking to them, confronting them, debating with them. You don't know who you got standing here, is what he's saying. Then to get another illustration, number four, Jesus presents the issue in a different way, which you got to like in the midst of the debate. He's trying to sell these guys, and the truth is, I want you sold today on who Jesus is more completely than you've ever been before. Jesus presents the issue in a different way. By driving out this demon, he proves he's greater than Satan, which to us is no big deal, but at this time, at this point, was a big deal in this argument. Verse 29, or again, also men think about this, not just that. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Again, this is just makes sense. It's reasonable. If there's a guy a lot bigger than you and a lot stronger than you and a lot meaner than you, and you go into his house and he's sitting on his couch, and you think you're going to rob him and he's just going to stay on his couch, You're getting punched in the nose. Everybody kind of gets that story. I don't care where you live or what time you live in. Don't mess with my mama, right? And the idea here is a strong man represents Satan, and Jesus has come to tie him up. He goes on to say, then he can plunder his house once he takes care of him. Once the strong man's subdued, you can move ahead with your plan. Jesus is moving ahead with his plan to take back what evil has laid hold of. And he's trying to communicate to these religious leaders, you're just not getting it, fellas. And what you said to me, oh, that was so wrong. Jesus is saying, I have power over evil. Not just to heal people, not just to bring them back from the dead. I have power over evil. Only the Messiah has power over evil. You and I have no power over evil. We don't. We can push it away. We can flee from the evil one, the Bible says, and he must flee based on the power of God, not the power of you. Come on, guys. He's saying, get the message. Which leads us to number 5. Then Jesus gets their attention with truth. He gets their attention with truth. Jesus tells it like it is. Now, he does this often, but today, he is a little direct. He fills them in on what it means to follow him, to be with him, to connect with him. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, there's no neutral ground with me. And this gets my attention a little bit for my life and for yours, frankly. As the privileged pastor in this church, which, boy, it is such an honor to be here, I got to tell you, and to be able to bring truth to you. This is the stuff that ought to get our attention. Most of us have submitted our life to Christ in faith. Most of us want more of him. Otherwise, you wouldn't sit here and listen to this stuff every week. Come on. But he's telling the Pharisees, not following me is following somebody else. Pick it up in verse 30. He says to the boys, Pharisees, whoever is not with me is against me. What he's saying here, there's no middle ground. You got to make a choice. You're either proud of me or you're not. You're either, you either follow me or you don't. There's no, I kind of, not, kind of not, kind of, there's none of this. You don't get that. You get one or you get the other. Now, who am I going to be? Am I going to be the one or am I going to be the other? You got to make a choice. And in our world, we have so many options, so many choices. Our mind gets numb sometimes. And somehow, you've got to determine in your life that Jesus is going to be number one in my life. He is going to be preeminent as much as I can make him. And I hope in 3 years I can make him more preeminent in my life. He is the place where peace is found. He is the place where fruit is found. And nowhere else. It's not how smart I am. It's not how talented I am. It has nothing to do with me. It's all about him. He goes on to say, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Well, he's trying to say, if you're not connected to me, you're working against me. If you're not following or participating with God, you're against him. Now, not knowingly, not rebelliously, but it's just the reality of your life. You're just marking time. And he's trying to tell these guys exactly what they're doing. And he says in verse 31, and so I tell you, to sum up what you men have done, saying what you've said. Every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. All of it. This is a beautiful statement from the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, it can be forgiven, he says. It's a beautiful message. That is powerful. When we use our words in inappropriate ways, which we all have done, forgiveness is available. No matter what we've done, has a great message from the scriptures and a truth from the words of Jesus. He goes on, but in contrast, blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Well, that's very serious. Jesus is warning these religious leaders right here, right now. He says in verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. There's the potential that forgiveness, no matter what you've said in your life. You can challenge Jesus in every way and still find forgiveness for being misguided. He's not mad at you for not understanding him or knowing him. If you've pushed away on Jesus in your life for whatever reason, if you just said, no, I don't want that C-R-A-P in my life. Is it better if I spell than say it? Sorry, I'm just messing with you. If you've done that, Jesus says, hey, please come to me. It's okay. I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you right now. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. No longer is forgiveness an option for you. And he goes on to say, either in this age or the age to come, not only in the present time, but for all eternity. And what he's talking about is blasphemy against the Spirit. We've all heard that term, and certainly in our minds, we wouldn't want to do that. But let me tell you what blasphemy against the Spirit is, so you can understand. It's to attribute incorrectly to Satan the power of the Holy Spirit exercised through Jesus. Blasphemy of the Spirit could only happen when Jesus was in the flesh, connecting Jesus to Satan. And that's what their statement did. And that's why it was so awful. It's exactly what these religious leaders were doing, claiming his works, Jesus, were of the devil. And it's serious business, and that's what he's saying here. It is beyond rejecting Jesus as Messiah, beyond seeing truth right in front of their eyes and rejecting it. This is going to the next step. Now, number six, Jesus offers a huge life lesson here, if we have ears to hear. A simple but great story. He uses a parable to bring home truth, and it seems like he does this over and over again, and we're going to get to enjoy all of them in our process if you hang out here. Verse 33 says, make. Now, the idea here when he says make is to create something. Just like we try to do with our little kids so they become creative in their life. Creatives are very valuable in life as long as they get a focus. But you know, we want our kids to create things with their hands, with their minds. And it's kind of that kind of word. The point here is you must make up your mind. And what you're going to be is what he's saying. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. You get to choose what your life's going to be like, what you're going to be. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. Continue making wrong decision after wrong decision in your life and you suffer the consequences. And you know, the truth is you deserve those consequences. And you ought to learn to take them well when you deserve them. You turn your life around. I mean, there are men and women in this room that their whole lives have been turned around radically from who they were to who they are today because they made choices towards God, towards Jesus that began to make him more preeminent in their life. You get to choose what you're going to be. He goes on to say, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. The fruit you produce in your life, in your verbal life, in your personal life, in your ministry life, whatever it might be, tells who you are. It can be seen by anybody. The fruit in your life can't be hidden because it's a reality of who you are, what you've built over your lifetime. You get to choose what you're going to be. Remember who his audience is. It's the religious leaders. Jesus is saying, do the right thing. Do it now. Come on, guys. Believe, trust, follow. Change your ways. You just made a really bad statement. Repent immediately. What you said was awful. And they're getting that in this debate. How could they not? They're getting angrier because they're sticking by their stuff. We know that from history as it moves forward. But then Jesus goes on in verse 34. Jesus applies this principle to the Pharisees, and he begins to take them on, and he says, you brood of vipers. So he's looking at them. You know, this is already a group that doesn't care for him, just to give you a little context. You're like venomous snakes. You're dangerous, and you're deceptive, and you hurt people. You kill people with your words. He says, you brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? This is what's wrong with you. This is why you're attacking me. Don't you get it, guys? It's like he's still throwing them a rope, if they'll only listen. So let's say you're a person in this room that has pushed back on Jesus for 20 years or 50 years. Listen. Maybe you're a little bit like these Pharisees. Maybe not a religious leader with little tassels on your head and a robe at home where you go around and you genuflect all the time when you find walls. Whoa. Is that too much? Too much. You know, you just don't ever want to go over the edge. Now Jesus gives us a life lesson. He says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And that's one of those principle statements that is just a, a reality for every one of us. What comes out of you is because of what's in you. And the message is, evaluate who you are verbally, and that's what's on the inside of you over the course of life. Anybody can have a bad day. Some days are blue, and it's okay. Not to make excuses, but over the history of your life, what comes out of you towards your husband or your wife or your parents or your friends or your family, that's who you are. Verse 35, and Jesus lays out reality concerning this subject. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the idea is what he or she has treasured in life. And this really gives freedom of choice back to us. If we're going to have good, it's because good's been stored in there. We've been pulling good in. That's why church is so important. That's why sitting here and being brutalized like this on a day like this is so important for us. Because it's working us over. We're being challenged by truth. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up, treasured in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up, treasured in him. With all this in mind, what is it that you treasure in life? Really? What is the most treasured things in your life? What matters most to you? What is the most important to you? The Bible says that tells you who you are. For some people, it's work. For some people, it's their family. That can trip a lot of us up. Jesus wants to be more important to you than your family, more important to you than your husband or wife. Ooh, don't mess with my wife, dude. You see, when Jesus is more important than everything in your life, you begin to live differently, is the message. The Bible says what's most important to you, what you treasure, tells you what your future is going to be like. This is pretty direct. That's pretty remarkable. It's a huge, number seven and last. Let's get to the end so we can get to the masters. Those of you that get to go home and not be in the second service, thank you very much. Did I just hint that I treasure the masters? I don't mean it in an appropriate way. It's the second greatest weekend of the year. Easter is before the masters, right? No, number seven. Jesus concludes with the truth. And you know, this is where you always want to book into your life. You want to let truth speak, and that's exactly what he does here. The big point in this conclusion is words are an accurate gauge of our heart. Our words tell the story of what we believe, of what we love, of what we care about, of what's important to us. That's why our words are so important. And no, nobody's perfect with their words, and we're not supposed to be careful all day and cautious and not. We want to be transparent, we want to be open, we want to be authentic. And that means you don't think every second. You're real. That's why you want to treasure the right thing. So when the real, the transparent, the authentic person comes out, it really is loving. It really is serving. You really want to do the right thing. Even though you don't all the time, that's what you want to do. Because you put your life under submission to Jesus as best you can. In verse 36 in Matthew 12, he says, but I, Jesus, tell you that everyone, and this takes in everybody, every person who's ever lived, will have to give an account on the day of judgment when we stand before the Lord. And we will. This is the biggest meeting in your life. I don't know what you've ever interviewed for, what position you've tried to take on. This is the biggest one in your life. You will give an account for every empty word. And the idea of empty word is useless, unproductive, irresponsible words that they have spoken. And the main message here is our words are huge. They're just huge. Because really, the truth is, with our words, we can build somebody up or we can tear them down. You can be in a situation where you're with somebody you love and they say something just semi-mean. And just like, oh, the wind's taken out of your sails. Now we all, come on, toughen up, Jim. Come on, man. Don't be such a baby. Really? When really tough words come your way, man, it hurts if you're honest. So what do? We get tougher. So next time tough words come, we're less emotional. Where does that take you? Words matter. He goes on in verse 37, for by your words, you'll be acquitted. If you believe, if God is important to you, your words are different. and they'll serve you well on this day. You have words of love to give towards God. Anybody that's around you knows who you are. It's interesting, when I do memorial services, and I do a lot of them, I think over 500. I haven't kept track. And there's probably another 500 in my future. And some of those are you. Isn't that pleasant this Sunday? Thank you, Jim. Boy, it's so freeing to know you really have the answers to death. But when you know God, when you're willing to listen to this stuff regularly and attempt to morph your life as best you can into what God wants it to be, your life and your words are different. The love that comes out of you is different. And by your words, he says, you'll be either acquitted or condemned. If God is not a part of your life, that is also obvious in your life. When you meet people that are 50 and 55 and 60 and have no part with church, their life is just different. And they may be wonderful people and good citizens and good savers and kind people and not vulgar in their life, but they just have no depth of any of the stuff we talk about ever in our life. And that was my mom and dad, the truth is. I didn't know that there was an Old and New Testament, didn't care. There was a Bible on our coffee table. And you know the gold on the outside, it was perfect. Because they just never opened it. And they didn't, it said Holy Bible on it too. It was a holy one. I love my mom and dad. I had the greatest mom in the world. And after God touched my life in 1977, they both came, and my dad went forward one Sunday, and I hope he's in heaven. I don't know that he is. I have more confidence that my mom is. She used to sit in the back of Bay Cities Community Church at the women's club. There was a brown couch. It wasn't brown. It was just this awful color. And she would laugh at my jokes. If you didn't laugh, she didn't care, because there's only 15 of you in the room, I think, on our best Sunday back then. So Jesus wins the debate, is the message today. And he ought to win every debate with you in every way. If you listen to him, if you begin to follow him, and if you fall in love with him as the months and years go by, it's just good. You will not be sorry. You will not be sorry. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for truth and how it can reach into us. And Lord, I just pray as we try to understand, we try to grasp who you are. Help us. We want to love you more. We want to know you deeper. We want to represent you well. We just want to be the people you want us to be. We need your help. We love you. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Tom Kazmak, it looks like it's going to be good.